Well, good morning, everyone, and Merry Christmas. It's good to see you all, and we have here our regulars, and we have family of those who attend Pioneer Bible Church, and friends as well, and some of you don't even know, and just met you earlier. It's so good to have all of you here. It's hard to know on a day like today when Christmas falls on a Sunday who's going to be able to show up, but I'm pleasantly surprised at the number we have here this morning. It's good to see you all, and trust the Lord has blessed you already this Christmas morning. We actually, my family, our tradition is to celebrate Christmas on Christmas Eve, and so we did so down in Oklahoma City, and it got rather late, and I jumped in the car and drove up here to Ponca City kind of late last night through the fog, by the way. It was pretty thick last evening. The rest of them wimped out and they stayed down there in Oklahoma City. But they extend their greetings to you on this Christmas morning. It's good to see all of you here. I want to know how Jill was able to pipe that music in from Kansas this morning. I can't figure that out. Yeah, we appreciate how this all worked out this morning, because Jill and Tim, the family was gone, and the Martins are gone, and so we're trying to work out how we're going to be able to play music. But Jill came in earlier this week and recorded everything, and then, of course, we had our worship team up here, and thank you all. That worked out beautifully, actually. It was really, really nice. And don't you love singing those Christmas songs? Yeah, they're so special, and they're probably special because we sing them just, you know, once a year around Christmas time, and they're just such a blessing. And if you really pay attention to them, the message of Christmas comes across so very, very clearly, and that is that Jesus Christ has come into the world for you and me to die for our sins. Well, I want to talk this morning about the bright morning star. You know, symbolism has always played an important role in Christianity. You know, our Lord himself often used symbols in his teaching, did he not? I mean, not only as he taught his disciples the mysteries of the kingdom, but as well about just areas of practical Christian living. And one just has to allow your mind to run with this, and you realize that Jesus used, for example, the birds of the air and the lilies of the field and the lamp and the wind and the seed and the fishnet and many, many more symbols in his teaching. And he was so good at that. He was able to connect truth to various symbols. You know, the early Christians followed his example by using symbols quite freely to express their faith. Their ancient catacombs or underground burial chambers have been found full of symbols. For instance, they used the fish and the anchor and the lamb and the cross to portray the person and work of Jesus Christ. For the Holy Spirit, of course, they used the dove and fire. And then for the church, first century Christians used the symbol of a ship. I don't know if you ever knew that or not, but they found this on the walls of catacombs. The ship in which the elders were the steersmen, the deacons the seamen, and God's people were the passengers. So, you know, symbolism has always played a very, very important part of Christianity. And of course, we today still use some of these very same symbols to express our faith before a lost world. But this morning I want to use one particular symbol as a basis for what I want to share with you over the next few moments. It is a symbol that was very prominent on that first Christmas day several thousand years ago, and we still use it today in our celebration of Christmas, and that is the symbol of the star. You know, a holiday custom for many people today is to put a star ornament on their Christmas tree. Maybe you do that, and I forgot to look at our church tree if there's one back there. I didn't know if that was part of our church decorations for the tree. And why is this? And the answer, of course, is simply this, that the star of Christmas reminds us for the reason for the season, and that being, again, the person of Jesus Christ. Now, we have biblical support for connecting the symbol of the star to Jesus and his birth. It was Balaam, and I don't know if you recognize that name, but Balaam was a conniving prophet of God that you read of in the Old Testament book of Numbers. And he's the first one who connected the star to Jesus when he prophesied the following in Numbers 24, 17. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel. Balaam didn't even realize what he was speaking there. He was speaking of the coming Savior, Jesus Christ. And many Bible teachers see this statement from Balaam as a clear prediction of our Lord's first coming into the world. And to back this up, you know, they point to the fact that one of the key events connected to the first Christmas story was the event when the Magi, or the wise men, followed that star to where Jesus was born. We read in Matthew 2:2, these wise men asking, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." So we see that connection then, first in the Old Testament and then on that very first Christmas day. And then furthermore, we see Jesus using the symbol of the star as a title for himself when he said in the very last book of the Bible, in the very last chapter of that last book of the Bible, in Revelation 22:16, this is what he said. "Listen, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches." And I think he's referring to the truth that has been shared in the book of Revelation pertaining to the end times, okay? So he makes that statement. Then he goes on to say this. He says, "I am the root and the descendant of David." So now we see the connection to David himself, okay? And then lastly, he says, "The bright morning star." The bright morning star. Now, what does Jesus mean when he ascribes to himself the symbol, the bright morning star? Well, the answer is found in our understanding of the term itself. For astronomers refer to Venus as that morning star. Even though it's not a star, they refer to it as the morning star because after a long dark night, the appearance of this brightest planet means daybreak is imminent. That is, that the sun is about to rise. So by ascribing to himself the title, the bright morning star, Jesus was conveying the truth that his appearance here on earth as the Son of God meant that after a long, dark night for mankind, characterized by sin and suffering, God's light would now shine forever due to his coming into this world. Thus, the symbol of Jesus as the bright morning star is a picture to us this morning of great promise and hope. And it is a symbol that was adopted by the Christians from the get-go. And go ahead, Gerald, and put up there. Hopefully we can see this picture. Can you kind of see that? I realize I had to take this from somewhat of a distance. We were in Shiloh, and Shiloh is a very important Old Testament city. It's the place where Samuel was born, and that was kind of his home base for his ministry, the great prophet Samuel. Well, there in Shiloh, when we were there several weeks ago on a trip to Israel, looking at the remains of Shiloh, there's a Byzantine church there. And remember I told you last week that often they would build upon important places, and they probably did that because of fact that, you know, Samuel was born there. But this was found on the floor. It's a mosaic. And can you make it out? Can you see what's in there? It's not real clear, and I apologize. It's a star. And so we see this, and it's found throughout Israel. Now, 700 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah predicted his coming. And so I want you now to open your Bibles to what is a very familiar verse this time of the year, but still it's good for us to think about it. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 700 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah wrote these words. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. That's how the New American puts it. You can actually divide that, and that could be wonderful, and then counselor. In fact, I'm going to do that this morning. Wonderful Counselor. Notice furthermore, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Now notice first that Isaiah saw that this child was unique, for he was both born and he was given. In other words, this child was both God and man. As a man, of course, he was born into this world, and he shared in our human nature. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad for that, because he understands what we go through in our life. He lived here among us, you know, Jesus did. And so he understands firsthand what we deal with in our daily lives. And as God, he was given. That is, he was the Father's love gift to a sinful world. So this child was God in human flesh. Notice also that Isaiah tells us what this child would do. And that is, he would grow up and one day take the government of mankind upon his shoulders and bring order and peace to a world that is filled today with confusion and war. But of course, before taking the government upon his shoulders, what would he put on his shoulder? A cross. Yeah, he would take a cross upon his shoulders and then die upon that cross, bearing upon his body the sin of the world. Our sin, my sin, your sin. Now in Isaiah 9:6, a little space separates the two phrases, given to us and the government shall rest on his shoulders. And so far that little space represents almost 2,000 years of history. You see, Jesus Christ finished his work on earth and then returned to heaven, promising that he would come back again. And one day he will return to this earth and take, at that time, the government and put it upon his shoulders. And think about that. When that time comes, what a marvelous time and what a marvelous event this will be when Jesus Christ returns a second time to do exactly that. So the question becomes, must we wait until then before we can enjoy his reign? Well, the answer is no. You and I have the privilege today of turning the government of our lives over to him now. And that's what he wants. And when we do, all that is expressed in his five names will become real in our daily experience. So getting back to the symbol of the star that you see up there, since a faraway star seems to twinkle, right, with points of light, you look up into the sky and you see it twinkling. I want to suggest to you this morning that the five names found here in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 are the five points of the bright morning star Jesus Christ, and that these various names reveal to us how Jesus wants to manifest himself in our lives on a daily basis. So I want us to look at these names. This won't take real long. And I want us to look at these names in the time that remains. The first point to the bright morning star is that his name shall be called what? Wonderful. Wonderful. Now, a number of different words could be used here to help us understand the term. His name shall be called marvelous, extraordinary, remarkable, amazing, unique. I mean, we could go on and on. Yes, Jesus Christ is all of these and more. He alone is wonderful in his person and in his work. Take, for instance, his person. Jesus was no ordinary man. Why? Because he was the God-man, the only one anointed of God to fulfill all the messianic promises and hopes of the Old Testament. And so when he did come to earth, whatever Jesus touched, he blessed and he beautified and he made it wonderful. The response of those who came in contact with him during his really short lifetime, I think, shows us that he indeed is wonderful in his person. For example, thinking about the Christmas story, the Magi or wise men recognized this one to be wonderful. So what did they do? They made a trip of many, many miles in order to fall before him and worship him and to offer him gifts because of who he was. Simeon and Anna saw in the Christ child something wonderful when his parents brought him to the temple to dedicate him. And there at that time, both of them gave glory to God for allowing them to see the Christ child before their death. John the Baptist knew Jesus to be wonderful. That is why he declared upon seeing him for the very first time, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So did Peter when he exclaimed in Matthew 16:16 in response to Jesus' question, "But who do you say that I am?" Remember, Jesus asked that question and they began throwing out things. But then he came back and said, "But who do you say that I am?" He's speaking now directly to his disciples. And then Peter came out with that marvelous declaration, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He recognized the wonder of Jesus' person. Even the Roman centurion who had part in the crucifixion of Christ noticed something extraordinary about Jesus when he said in John chapter 27 and verse 54, "Truly this was the Son of God." And then lastly, I think of Thomas, one of the disciples, when his eyes were finally opened to the reality that Jesus Christ had indeed been risen from the dead, from the grave, resurrected from the grave, and said in John 20:28, "My Lord and my God." Yes, everything about Jesus is wonderful. His birth, his life, his teaching, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. Now, as we think of how wonderful Jesus is this morning, we cannot help but think especially of the wonder of his death on the cross. I remind you that he came to die. We forget that sometimes at Christmas. That's why he came. He came to die. He knew he would die. He was willing to die. If a man ever had a right to live, it was Jesus Christ. Yet he willingly died, receiving the punishment we deserve for our sins. And my friends, that's wonder. That's wonder when you think about that. Peter reminds us of this when he writes in his first epistle, chapter 2 and verse 24, that he, now I'm quoting out Peter, he himself, referring to Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the cross. See? Jesus took upon him our sins so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. That is, you were healed spiritually. That's why Jesus came, to die. I remind you as well that even nature recognized the wonder of his death, because a number of things began to happen when Jesus finally died on the cross there. The sky was darkened, the earth shook, the rocks were split. And then this was followed with, as we're told in Matthew 27, verses 52 and 53, that the tombs were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. If anybody understands that event, please describe that to me. Please tell me what that means, because I have struggled with that forever. But it happened. We know it did. The Word of God mentions that. What a sight that must have been. It must have been to see those tombs opening up and these people coming out and they're walking around, and I don't know. That's one of those questions I'll have to ask the Lord when I get home to heaven. Yes, the conclusion we must reach is that because Jesus Christ is wonderful in his person and his work, he alone is deserving this morning of being called wonderful, the first point of the bright morning star. Well, the second point to the bright morning star is that his name shall be called what? Counselor. You know, people today are searching for knowledge. They're searching for wisdom. They're searching for answers to the meaning of life. You know, they're searching for solutions to all of life's problems. Where do they go? They go to psychologists, psychiatrists. They go to counselors. And you know, people go online now. I mean, they're searching things out and all of their, and they try everything except the perfect counselor, Jesus Christ. Well, as our counselor, Jesus knows everything, including the answers to what we are facing on a daily basis in our life. He's described by Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 as Christ, the power of God,
and the wisdom of God in verse 24. And in verse 30 of that same chapter, he's described as the one who became to us wisdom from God. Yes, there is nothing hidden from Jesus Christ. All knowledge is found in him, including the greatest knowledge a man could possess, which is the knowledge of God himself. Through faith in him, we receive this saving knowledge of God. Jesus declares this to be the case in Matthew 11:27, when he said, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." So if you want to know God the Father, you've got to know God the Son first. He reveals the Father to us. Now, though Christ is presently sitting at the right hand of the Father, which, by the way, we discussed back a month ago now in November, I know it seems like weeks and weeks and weeks ago, and we looked at that great prayer found in Ephesians 1. The interesting thing is, and we saw this in that passage, is that he seen to it that his counsel is available today to us through his divinely inspired Word of God. You see, human counsel comes only from men, and it will never really meet the deepest need of the human heart. But the counsel we read of in the Bible comes straight from heaven. It comes from heaven. And it will not only give us knowledge about God, but it will also oftentimes lead us to the counsel that we need to face what we are dealing with in our daily lives. That's why the psalmist writes in Psalm 119 and verse 24, "Your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors." So you have a counselor given to you by the Lord himself, the very Word of God. Just take this book and start reading it, and you'll be amazed how God will use it to address what you're dealing with in your life. So the bright morning star, Jesus Christ, is our counselor. The third point to the bright morning star is that his name shall be called the Mighty God. You see, not only can Jesus tell us what to do as a counselor, but he can also energize us to do it. You see, human counsel can only go so far. It always stops at the point of power. But this is where Christ comes in to help us. He is the Mighty God. He not only gives us his counsel, but he also has the divine power to make it happen in our lives, to make it real in our lives. Let me suggest to you just how powerful Jesus is when it comes to his desire to work in our lives. First, as Mighty God, Jesus is capable of forgiving sin, all sin. Paul declares in Colossians 2:13, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions." So you may be here this morning feeling the weight of some particular sin. Jesus can forgive that. He wants to forgive that. Second, as Mighty God, Jesus is capable of making you a new person. Paul assures us of this when he writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," what? "He's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." So if you need a new beginning, and what, we're just a week away from the new year, 2017, well, Jesus can do that. He can give you a new beginning. Third, as Mighty God, Jesus is capable of answering prayer. He promises us this in John 16:24 when he said, "Ask and you shall receive so that your joy may be made full." Too many of us pray and then we give up too soon because we think, he didn't answer it. But God wants us to continually come before him, and Jesus will respond with some type of an answer. And maybe no, and maybe still to wait, and oftentimes it's yes. Fourth, as Mighty God, Jesus gives us life over death. You know, at the time of Lazarus' death, Jesus told his sister Martha in John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies." So what this means is that we have the assurance this morning, on this Christmas morning, that if this would be our last day here on earth as a believer in Christ, we will live on forever and ever. And then finally, as Mighty God, Jesus has rendered powerless our spiritual enemy, Satan. This is what we read in Hebrews 2:14. The author of this book declares this about Jesus. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. So in other words, he understands. He partook of flesh and blood like we today are living in flesh and blood. That through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. So on this Christmas morning, on this Sunday of Christmas, know that Christ's power is beyond all human power, and that this power is used in our behalf. Again, as we saw last month in that great prayer of Ephesians 1, Paul writes in verse 19, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? So our bright morning star this morning, Jesus Christ, is also our mighty God. The fourth point to the bright morning star, Jesus Christ, is that his name shall be called what? Notice, Eternal Father. Underscore that adjective, eternal. This tells us that Jesus Christ has always existed. John 1:1 confirms this when it says of Jesus, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's always existed. So what this means is that on that very first Christmas day, Jesus said goodbye to the Father in heaven and took up residence with humanity here on earth. Therefore, you can technically say that Christ is both a Son and he's a Father. He is the Son of God, and at the same time, he's the Father of eternity, which is the literal meaning of this title, Eternal Father. And as the Eternal Father, guess what? Jesus is the only source of eternal life. Hebrews 5:9 declares this very truth. And having been made perfect, he, referring to Jesus, became to all those who obey him the source of eternal life. That's why Jesus declared in John 10:10, I came that they might have life. And then he says, and have it abundantly. He's talking about life right now, but even beyond that, eternal life. Now please understand here that Christ desires so much for you and me to receive this eternal life that abides in him. But you must receive him as your Savior in order to receive this eternal life. And the Gospel of John underscores this truth again and again and again. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So when you believe in his name, the end result is that you receive him as your Savior. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, right? That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So as the Eternal Father, Jesus offers you and me eternal life for the taking. And all we have to do is believe, put our faith and our trust in him. Well, the fifth and final point to the bright morning star is that his name shall be called Prince of Peace. You know, if there's any time in history when mankind should be experiencing peace, it should be today. Our world has given us so much when you think about it, right? We have comfort and abundance. We have incredible technology. We've had tremendous medical and scientific, you know, advances in our day. Yes, we have so much. We have developed so much. We have invented so much. We have created so much. But in spite of this, many face total emptiness on the inside, which they try to fill with what? Alcohol and drugs and sex and materialism, to name a few things. And we continue to see crime and suicide all around us. It just doesn't stop. Now, why is this? Why is there no peace today? Why does man today feel total despair? Well, the answer, of course, can be summed up in a three-letter word, sin, S-I-N. Sin is in man's heart, which makes him hate and curse God and his neighbor. And sin is also in man's hands and feet, which makes him commit crimes and murders. That's why man doesn't have peace today. Man sins and sees the results of it every single day. And because God is holy and righteous, he cannot overlook sin. Sin must be punished with death. It must be punished with death. But thank God, God in his love for us has provided a substitute in our place to pay the penalty for our sin, which is death. And that substitute is Jesus, who of course came into this world in order to eventually die on the cross for our sin. He died the death that we deserve. And when we accept Christ into our life, the peace of God enters our hearts, resulting in us experiencing peace with God as well as our fellow man. Yes, because of the cross, we can have peace with God, as Paul writes in Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we can also have peace with one another, as Paul reminds us in Colossians 1:20 when he wrote that Jesus has reconciled all things to himself, having made peace through blood, the blood of his cross. So as these verses remind us, there is peace in the hearts of those who have come by faith to Jesus Christ and have received him as their Savior. As I bring this to a close, Christmas time is a wonderful reminder that against the darkness of this world, the glorious shining light of the bright morning star continues to shine. And in so doing, this offers us hope and promise. Have you personally received the bright morning star and all that he offers to you through his names? Dr. Warren Wiersbe summarizes them as follows, and I want to quote him because I think he does a beautiful job. His name is wonderful. This takes care of the dullness of life. No longer must we live on the cheap substitutes of the world in order to have excitement and enjoyment. Jesus Christ makes everything wonderful because wonderful is his name. His name is Counselor. This takes care of the decisions of life. The problems of life need perplex and paralyze us no longer, wondering what step to take next. With Jesus Christ as our Counselor, we have the wisdom we need to make the right decisions. His name is Mighty God. This takes care of the demands of life, and life is demanding. Sometimes we feel like giving up and running off to hide somewhere, but through Jesus Christ, we can face life courageously and have the strength we need to stay in the job and conquer. His name is Everlasting Father. This takes care of the dimensions of life. What we are and what we do is part of eternity. A whole new dimension of living is ours through Jesus Christ, when the government of life is on his shoulder. And lastly, his name is Prince of Peace. This takes care of the disturbances of life. In the storms of life, how we long for peace within. What we wouldn't give to have poise and confidence in a threatening world. The answer is Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. When he controls the government of your life, he gives you a peace that passes all understanding and explanation. I'm going to close by reading this poem written by Marie C. Turk as it pertains to the bright morning star. Five names were given Jesus Christ long centuries before he came down from his throne above to open heaven's door. Isaiah calls him wonderful, how well this prophet knew his person and the works of love that he and earth would do. And next he calls him Counselor. Ah, this he is indeed. And oh, how blessed we are today when we his counsel heed. The mighty God, yes, he alone has conquered death and sin, and faith in his atoning blood will heaven for us win. The everlasting Father, this may seem a little odd, but with the Father, Christ is one, Redeemer and true God. The Prince of Peace, how true this is, the angels knew it too. He brought a heavenly peace when he was born for me and you. May we remember these five names and never once forget the Savior who was thus portrayed is still among us yet. Let's close. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this Christmas morning that we can devote some time to thinking about you and the great gift
that you have given this world the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for his coming. We thank you that he was unlike any other man that lived on this planet, for he was the God-man. We thank you, Father, for the mission that he had in mind from the get-go, which was that of eventually going to the cross to pay the ultimate price, which was death, his own death, so that we today might live. Thank you, dear Jesus, for taking upon yourself our sin, bearing upon you yourself that horrible death of crucifixion, so that we might today know you as Savior and have the hope of eternal life and the hope of abundant life. So, Father, we thank you this morning that we could come and worship you and render honor to you, which is so fitting on this important day as we celebrate Christmas. So, Lord, be pleased by that which you see in our lives and in our speech the rest of today. And may we live out the very truths that we embrace as Christians so that others might see it and realize that indeed Jesus Christ has come into this world and he is still among us today because of the reality of his life in our lives. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.